today that you've given us to gather here. We thank you for all the blessings, Lord, that you've given us this week. Be with us as we go through this service, and may everything we do be in accordance with thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthday.
Good morning. I hope you got a copy of the prayer list. The names that are in bold print are the ones who've had a change this past week, some kind of change in their status. So you can see those and understand them, I think. I don't see any that I need to comment on other than what's on the prayer list. So I don't have any other announcements.
Connie said you were going to put her mother on the prayer list.
Yeah.
She on there? I didn't see
it. No. She's on there.
Yeah, Dorothy Thompson.
Dorothy Thompson.
I didn't see it. Thank you.
Yeah. Oh. I will tell you a secret. When I was printing these up last night, I had talked to Connie, and she told me about her mother, said she wouldn't be at church today because of her mother. And I said, well, I'll put her on the prayer list. So I went to the prayer list, and I thought I'd add her on there, and I saw some of the needed changes and so forth, and I got fooling with it. And I went ahead and printed the front page, and then I started printing the back page, and I thought, I didn't put Dorothy Thompson on there. So I took all those and the wastebasket and started over again. So, anyway, you remember last Monday we observed the 78th anniversary of D-Day. We didn't talk about it at church last Sunday, but when the Allied troops invaded Normandy and began trying to free Europe from Adolf Hitler and his tyranny, as many as 6,000 American troops died there at Normandy on D-Day. 40 years later, on June the 6th, 1984, Ronald Reagan visited the location in France where these troops had landed. And he said, we're here to mark that day in history when Allied forces joined in battle to reclaim this continent to liberty. For 4 long years, much of Europe had been under a terrible shadow. Free nations had fallen. Jews cried out in the camps. Millions cried out for liberation. Europe was enslaved, and the world prayed for its rescue. Here in Normandy, the rescue began. You know, every Lord's Day at communion time, we mark a day in history when our Lord Jesus engaged in a battle to reclaim the whole world to liberty. For thousands of years, the world has been under a terrible shadow. Millions of people have cried out for liberation. The world was enslaved and crying for rescue. So at the cross, Jesus dismantled the tyranny of Satan. And there's no other event in human history that comes even close to the significance of the cross of Christ and the impact of what he accomplished there. Why did Jesus do what he did? What impelled him to lay aside his heavenly glory and put on flesh and become one of us? We know the answer, of course. With loyalty to his Father and love for lost humanity. Love for each and every human being. And we commemorate that every Sunday here at Little Hickman Christian Church.
Communion song is 123. Breakdown of the Reservoir.
If you can find a hymn book, let me ask you to turn to hymn number 456 and join in singing Stand Up for Jesus. Number 456.
Thank you.
Follow that with hymn number 227, At the Cross. Number 227. Prayer hymn is number 412 this morning, and let's stand and sing just the first verse as we come together in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Thank you.
Gracious Father in heaven, give us eyes to see the countless blessings you heap upon us day after day. Make us thankful for the disasters we have not suffered. We ask you to grant us wisdom to choose the path that's right in your sight. We are so needy, Lord, and you are so sufficient. And we lift your name in praise today. But we do ask you to make us aware of how far short we fall of being good. And turn our hearts to seek your righteousness, Lord. Forgive our sins and our weaknesses. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may, in turn, we may be your witnesses in a world which needs the saving gospel of Jesus. We gather here to honor you, to thank you, to glorify your name for the hope you offer all of us in the name of Jesus. For it's through him that we pray. Amen. Well, let's see. Let's see if you can finish this old saying, he who laughs last. No? He who laughs last never got the joke in the first place. I think it's what it is. I have to admit to you, I almost didn't preach this sermon. Let me read a verse of Scripture. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we're told of all the heroes of the faith, or many heroes of the faith, whose faith kept them strong and faithful to God. In the 11th verse, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay? Well, it doesn't say a whole lot about Sarah. It just says that he commended Sarah for her faith. She was important to God, and I guess God wanted women everywhere to admire her faith. In fact, Sarah is the most mentioned woman in the Bible. I read somewhere that her name shows up 57 times in the Bible. That's a lot. But the problem for most people is that Sarah doesn't seem all that impressive herself. And most folk don't think about Sarah's faith. They might remember she was 90 years old when she had Isaac. And they might even remember she was a beautiful woman, so that when they traveled a couple times, Abraham had to lie and say she was his sister so they wouldn't kill him to get at her. However, God tells us Sarah had great faith. She considered him faithful who promised that she would have a child. And that she did something very, very amazing. She received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Now, that's not exactly the way I remember the story from the book of Genesis, though. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? I remember Sarah hearing that she's about to have a child, and she laughs. And God rebukes her for laughing. It doesn't sound like a woman who considered God faithful, does it? It doesn't sound like a woman who believed that God was going to give her a child. Let's backtrack a little. Go back about 25 years before Sarah gave birth to Isaac. God sat down with Abram and said to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation." God's going to make Abram a great nation. That's a great promise. There's only one problem. Abraham and Sarah didn't have any kids. It's hard to get a great nation without somebody having kids. But here God was saying, you go where I tell you to go, and I'll take care of making you into a great nation. And implied in that statement is, I'll give you children. Of course, at that time, Abram was 75 years old, and Sarah was 65. She was ready for Social Security, Medicare. But fast forward a few years now. Abram's now about 85 and Sarah's 75. And Abram said, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless." It'd been 10 years and they still didn't have any children. He said, "And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." He said, "If I die, everything I have will go to my servant, Eliezer. You've given me no offspring." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Said, "This man, Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be." And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted to him as righteousness. Okay. Then a couple more years drag by. Nothing happens. Still no child. So Sarah gets impatient. She comes up with a plan, a brilliant idea. She says, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain mercy by children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Of course he did. He said, "Yes, dear." But this was her brilliant idea. She had a servant named Hagar. And she said, "Let her be my surrogate mother. Let her bear a child for me." So Abram did as she told him to do. And it didn't turn out too well. I read another preacher's comment on this. And he said, Abram is referred to in the Bible as a man of great faith. But in accepting Sarah's advice to sleep with Hagar, he must have been a few cheeseburgers short of a happy meal. Sarah wanted her servant Hagar to become a surrogate mother and bear a child for Sarah. See, it's not such a new idea after all. But it was a bad idea, and it backfired big time. I'm not going to go into all the details of the story, but suffice to say it was a terrible ordeal, and it was Sarah's idea. She got tired of waiting for God, so she came up with her own solution. Now, why would a woman of great faith come up with an idea like that? And then about 15 years later, God shows up and said, "Sarah will have a child." And she laughs. Would you have laughed? After all this time. And I hate to say it, but that doesn't sound like a woman of great faith to me. Well, where do we learn why Sarah showed such great faith? It's in the Bible. Now, who gave us the Bible? God. So here we have God telling us all about Sarah's shortcomings back in the book of Genesis. We get to see her at her worst, all her warts and blemishes, on public display. And yet God, in the book of Hebrews, praises her for her faith. I think God's trying to tell us something here. What is it? I believe God's trying to tell us that great faith does not mean that you will never have any doubts. Great faith does not mean you won't ever have doubts. Abraham had doubts. We read here that Sarah had doubts. Jacob had doubts. Moses, Joshua, David, Esther, practically every person mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as people of great faith had doubts at one time or another. In the 13th Psalm, David said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" You see, he wasn't demonstrating great faith there. Jeremiah said, "Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days?" God doesn't operate the same way we do. And sometimes we doubt. People of great faith can have doubts, but they don't stay there. That's not their manner of life. That's not their lifestyle. They don't remain in doubt. Eventually, they make a choice to believe in spite of the way things look at that time. It's not unusual for people of faith to have some doubts. But somewhere along the line, if you're going to be a faithful follower of God, you've got to decide to trust Him. It doesn't matter how much you may have doubted up to that point. You've got to decide to trust Him forward, even though you can't see what's coming. And that's when faith really begins. It's hard. It's hard to get to that point where you can just say, I trust God, and I know He'll work this out. I know He has something better in mind for me. Dwight Moody, he said, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. Then one day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I had, up to that time, closed my Bible and prayed for faith. Now I opened my Bible and began studying, and faith has been growing ever since." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I think that's how Sarah became a woman of faith. She heard God. And when she heard Him, I think her doubts began to fade. In Genesis chapter 18, we're told Sarah laughed to herself, as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And then the Lord said to Abraham, see, she was in the tent. The men were having a discussion. The ladies were not included. The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah was afraid. So she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Now, I don't think God was offended by her laughing. According to one expert who studies laughing, of all things, he said one of the remarkable things about laughter is that it occurs spontaneously, unconsciously. You don't decide to laugh. That's why it's very hard to laugh on command or to fake laughter. Well, I think that's what happened with Sarah. She wasn't mocking God. It's just that after all those years, she struggled with this doubt she had. But now she hears God speak. You know, tents are not soundproof. She was in the tent, but she could hear them. And she heard three things. She heard, first of all, that God had heard her laugh. She'd been in the tent, and she didn't think he could hear her, but she forgot he was God. He could have been 3 miles away and still heard her. God knew her thoughts. She thought she could hide her feelings from God, but that doesn't work too well. And for the first time, she personally heard God's promise. Up to this time, God had only made this promise to Abraham, not to her. She got secondhand. But now she heard the promise. She heard God say, "I will return to you at this appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And God said something she'd probably never thought about before. He said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You know, people who struggle with their faith struggle with that. They're faced with problems and obstacles, and they just can't handle. And they wonder, either God doesn't care, or he isn't up to the challenge, or it never crosses their minds that God might really care, and he might just be big enough to do what they need done, but it isn't time for him to do it yet. Sooner or later, you've got to make that decision. Personally, come to the point where you've decided that you're going to trust God. He asks that question several times in Scripture. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In Isaiah, he asks the nation of Israel, "Was my arm too short to ransom you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you?" It's like here's a 5 foot tall woman. That's a nice size for a lady. But she's trying to reach something in the top cabinet in the kitchen. And she tries standing on a chair, but even then she can't quite reach it. It's impossible for her to reach that far up. But she's got this son who plays basketball, and he's 7 feet tall. And she says, "Would you reach that for me? I can't do it, but you can." That's what faith is all about. It's coming to the point where we realize there are things we can't do, but God can. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God's arm is not too short to rescue you. And I believe that's what changed in Sarah. I believe she heard God make that promise. And she heard God and she believed him. And when her son Isaac was finally born, she said, "God has brought me laughter." That's what Isaac means, laughter. "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." She gave birth to the child that God had promised. Now, you'd think that'd be the end of the story, but it isn't. Because, well, as Paul Harvey used to say, this is the rest of the story. Believe it or not, the Apostle Paul tells us that when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, Isaac's birth was a reflection of our salvation. In writing to the Galatians, in chapter 4, Paul says, "Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman." Of course, Hagar was a slave woman and Sarah was a free woman. He said, "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. But the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now you, like Isaac, are children of promise. I'm not going to go into big explanation of that whole passage. I might not be able to do it. But the point is, Sarah couldn't do anything to have a child. She couldn't. They'd tried for years and years, and she could not have a child. But in the same way, the Bible teaches us that we can't do anything to be saved. You can do anything and everything you want to do over and over again for years, and nothing will happen because you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't be good enough. The only way Sarah got pregnant was because God made her a promise. And the only way, she was way too old to get pregnant. But the only way you and I have hope of salvation is because God has made a promise. And we are way too sinful to be saved any other way. Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. In other words, you can't do anything that will earn you a spot in heaven. It's a gift of God. It's something that He has promised us, and all God asks is that we accept it on His terms through Jesus Christ, that we accept Him as our Savior, as the Son of God, that we repent of our sins, that we gladly confess His name, and that we buried with Him in Christian baptism and raised up to be a new creature in Christ. That's an interesting story about Sarah, but it tells us the same old story we've been hearing, that God is anxious to redeem us. He's anxious to rescue us if we will let Him. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, which is number 439. Just the first and last verses. And if there's a commitment in your heart to live for Jesus, we invite you to step out and make it public today while we stand and sing just the first and last verses. My life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know You can see the end from the very beginning, but we cannot. Teach us faith to trust that Your word is true and Your promises will never fail. We want to be known as people who depend on you, no matter what the future looks like. So as we leave this house of worship, keep your name and your word bright in our hearts. We ask in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Thank you.